Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I need to lose weight. Diet. Deprivation. Misery. Ugh.
What if you could lose weight without feeling awful? R3 Weight Loss by Susan Torberg is the real food plan you've been dreaming about. No calorie counting or journaling. A doable plan for real life. With R3 Weight Loss, you'll break those sugar and carb cravings but still be able to eat things you love, teaching you discipline and managing your weight for life. Visit r3weightlossplan.com. $39 will change your life.
Good evening, ladies and gentle things. Welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Glad you could join us tonight, my fellow truth seekers. Every Monday night between 10 and 11 p.m., Beneath the Surface, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. And as you know, Beneath the Surface is where faith and reason meet, and that's what we usually do between 10 and 11 p.m., seek that place where faith and reason meet to delve beneath the surface to understand our human condition perhaps a little better, a little clearer, a little deeper. Paul Morano here with my guest tonight, Mr. Bobbert LeBlanc.
Hi, Paul.
The man, the myth, the legend.
I'm a myth.
Yes.
And a legend.
Yes. You are a legend.
I am.
In your own mind. I mean your own time.
Oh.
Yes.
I'm not a legend in my mind. I have to say that. No.
Okay.
I don't have that much of an ego to be a legend in my own mind. Though I do think that I do have a really inflated opinion about myself.
Well, it's good that you admit that. Well, okay. I never knew that about you. You have an inflated opinion about yourself.
Well it's right. Offset by the fact that I realize that I'm a terrible sinner.
Okay. All right, so it sort of balances it off, doesn't
it? Yeah, there's this really big conflicted battle that goes, you're a really great guy, Bob. No, you're bad. You know, that's just going on, that constant struggle there.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, where is the true Bob is the question that's asked often.
Yeah, the true Bob is probably in between somewhere.
Yes.
Hey, speaking of the true Bob, how is the true Cindy tonight? How is she doing, Cindy, behind our glass?
I'm not even here.
Oh, you're not here? Oh, okay. Is this just a voice that's coming from heaven?
Sure.
All right. Well, the bodiless voice, formerly known as Cindy the producer, is not here tonight, but something that sounds like her is. So, our phone number, let me give you that. So if you want to get involved in our conversation tonight, you may. It's 978-454-4980. 978-454-4980 is the BTS hotline. So give us a buzz, and it would be great to talk to you. All right. So, Mr. Bobbert.
Yeah.
Our topic of the evening is, tonight we delve beneath the surface on the topic of the Trinity, the central mystery of Christianity.
Yes, it is.
The Trinity, the central mystery of Christianity. And again, if you want to call us, 978-454-4980, or you could simply give us your opinion at paulmorano.com. That's paulmorano.com. All right, Bob. So this is, of course, like I said, this is the central mystery of Christianity.
I think of it as foundational.
Foundational.
Yeah.
So here's my first question to you,
and then we'll
just have a discussion. Why is it a mystery? What does mystery mean?
Oh, that is one of the places where I wanted to start. Yeah.
Well, I guess
you asked the right question, Paul.
I did. I satisfied your desires here.
Yes. And I didn't even tell you beforehand we want to talk about mystery before we even talk about this. That is pretty cool that we know that this is the first place that we start on this topic.
Absolutely. I mean, what is the... You really can't say anything about the Trinity because it goes way beyond words and way beyond language and way beyond our understanding. However, we at least can apprehend it enough to talk about it to a certain degree so that we at least make it intelligible for us.
Right. Right. Let me give you the long answer.
And
then I'll give you the short answer.
This is why you're a myth and a legend, because usually people say, well, to make a long story short, let me give you the short answer. But you, of course, Mr. Bob, will give us the long answer. Go ahead.
So the long answer is that This is a topic that has captured my imagination forever, really since I've come back into the church.
Okay.
And I've been teaching this in religious ed for children about from the 8th grade to the 10th grade. I've been teaching this topic probably for about 15 years now.
Okay. All right.
And wouldn't you know it, even teaching, and I'm not an expert by any means, but even after 15 years, I'm learning something new about the Trinity. So there's this aspect about the Trinity.
By the way, I think for if you, hopefully, you know, with God's grace, you make it to heaven, you will probably be learning something about the Trinity for all eternity.
Right.
That's how much you can learn about the Trinity.
Okay, so to go to the shorter answer, so it's not a mystery where you're talking about those Columbo mysteries or the murder mysteries or things like that. You know, it's not something we know nothing about.
Right, right.
But rather, especially when Catholics use the word mystery, and we use it a lot, we're talking about something that we cannot completely comprehend. We don't have a complete understanding of this mystery. And we're, especially for the Trinity, we're saying that we can't completely comprehend this.
The word mystery in a religious context means just that. It means we can know something but not all of it, because it's a divine truth which goes beyond our limited faculties. But at least we can apprehend something.
Right.
Yeah, and that's what a mystery is. It doesn't mean you know nothing. It means you know something, but not all.
Right. Yeah. And it's really beyond our reasoning abilities, at least here on Earth. We're really very limited on what we can learn. And as you hinted at, even if we get into heaven, we'll spend eternity contemplating this mystery.
Exactly. Now, there are some religious truths that people can come to know through human reason alone. This probably is not one of them.
No, not even close.
Yeah. Now, as you know, the Trinity is unique to Christianity. There are three monotheistic religions in the world most of the world believes in. You know, this. How many people, how many billions of people in the world today? Around seven?
There are about seven,
seven point something. Probably around at least three or four of those billions believes in some kind of monotheism.
I think it's more than that.
Yeah, it probably is. There's still people who believe in the Eastern religions and philosophies.
Right. Well, even then, there's kind of like maybe a hint of monotheism in some of these Eastern religions.
But the big three monotheistic religions, two out of the three, are Unitarian in the sense that they believe in one God who is one person.
Right.
Christianity is unique because Christians believe in one God in three persons.
Right. And you know what? That is the basic thing about the Trinity. If there's anything that you understand about the Trinity or get or need to remember, is one God, three persons.
Yes.
And not three people, because a lot of people...
No, that's a good distinction to make.
Right. We're not talking about some physical entity. We're not talking about people walking around or something like that.
Yeah, usually the word people refers to humans.
Right.
Whereas the word persons, not necessarily.
Yeah, and you know, the thing about it is person, the definition for the word person is a little bit of a mystery itself. And as you peer into the mystery of the Trinity, the word person becomes even more mysterious.
Well, let's talk about the word person before we continue with the Trinity, because God is three of them. But there are two sets, if you will, of created persons.
Okay.
That one could say image God in as much as they are persons.
Right.
Of course, they're not eternal and perfect and all loving like God is, but at least they're finite persons that reflect God. Humans are persons.
Yes.
But what's interesting, Bob, is that even though all humans are persons, not all persons are human.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So you have the Creator himself, who is three persons. You have the human species, who are persons along with their humanity.
Or if there are any intelligent life out there in the universe and other planets.
If they're intelligent and they have free will, then they would be probably persons.
Yep.
So, but we don't know about them. And then there's that middle ground between the creator himself, which is obviously, you know, has a category of his own, and his creation, us human persons, and those are angelic persons.
Right.
So they're angels.
Angels
are persons.
Angels and demons, yes.
Yeah. Want to say a little bit about how angels are persons, different than how humans are persons?
Well, they don't have material bodies. They don't change, except for that change in creation. They were once not, and then they are.
And their thoughts can change, right?
Well, I don't understand that really, but they don't have the thinking process that we do.
Right, because they don't go through physical bodies in order to get information.
Right.
Yeah.
They don't gather information through the senses. Somehow all that information is already somewhere contained within them or something.
Well,
like that.
It's they can understand concepts and ideas immediately. Whereas we humans have to go through our senses in order to gather information, which then is abstracted by our intellect.
Yeah.
They don't have to go through that learning process. They can understand them pretty much immediately because they don't have those senses to go through.
And they're not beings in time as we understand
as
time.
As we understand time, yeah. It's a different kind of time, perhaps.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's why I did a little stop when you said, well, their thoughts can change and stuff. And I'm going, well, I'm not sure if I understand that is the truth. They're at a different level. We are spiritual beings and material beings. We are actually the midpoint between angels and beasts.
And animals, yeah.
And animals.
Yeah.
So we're part animal and we're part spiritual.
Yeah. So then, angels are pure spirit.
Yes.
Yeah, they're pure spirit, which means they are pure intellect and will, without bodies, and that is their personal part, and we have intellect and will, which means we're physical persons.
Right.
One more quick thing about angels before we get back to the Trinity, because this is
fascinating stuff.
This is really fascinating. Aquinas, in his work on angels, came up with this notion that each individual angel is his own species.
Yes. I was going to bring that up, but I didn't know if you wanted to go on that tangent.
Let's just make it a quick tangent. That since we're a physical species, we reproduce, we procreate.
And right.
And so more people come through the same nature, the human nature, which began with our first parents.
Well, there's no way... There's no way to differentiate because it's matter that differentiates all the people in the human species.
That's right.
But angelic beings, they don't have matter. There's no way to have an instance of the species the way we do.
That's right. And they don't procreate.
Right.
Because there is no matter. They're created immediately with creation itself. And so anyway, that's a little thing to think about how... It's almost
each angel is its own species.
There are 7 billion humans. There's one angel, and then there's another angel, and then there's another angel, and who knows how many of them there are. But anyway, as the church theology tells us, that a portion of them rejected God in their test of love, and then they became demons. So angels and demons have the same basic nature, except one is completely degraced and is miserable.
Right,
those are demons.
Right. They at the time of their creation, they made a choice for or against God.
And that choice is essential in being persons, because persons must say yes freely to the invitation to a relationship.
Right.
And God, who is the ultimate bridegroom seeking a relationship with his creation, particularly his personal creation, we have to say yes to that. And the angels that said no are called demons, and the humans that say no end up in hell.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And, well, I mean, we should go back on track here, because there's no end to the talk that we could do about the Trinity. I'm serious about this.
Yeah, you know? So anyway, I think it was good to lay down what a person is, knowing that God is three.
Right.
Persons are subjects with intellect and will. God is one being, but three persons. And we'll talk about what in the world that might mean after this break, and a whole lot more. Delving beneath the surface on the topic of the Trinity. Paul Morano here with my guest Bob LeBlanc. Got to take a quick break. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. We're back. 978-454-4980 is the BTS hotline. You're listening to Beneath the Surface from now till 11. My guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc, and tonight we're delving beneath the surface on the topic of the Trinity, the central Christian mystery. Well, before the break, we talked a bit about the notion of personhood, and that Christians, different than Jews and Muslims, believe that God is Trinity. Similar to Jews and Muslims, they believe that God is one. And do you want to start, Bob, with the distinction between being, nature, and person, or do you want to go somewhere else?
I want to do some more foundational stuff.
All right, let's do it. What do you got?
Well, the first thing, we already covered mystery, which I hope people comprehend, that we're not meaning that there's nothing that we can know about it, but rather that we just can't pierce it completely. The other is a discussion of analogy.
The
real problem with analogy, I remember a long time ago a speaker said analogies are like a leaky bucket. The idea it contains, it can contain an idea, but it can't contain it perfectly. And then somebody from the audience said, well, that analogy is flawed because X. And the speaker said, well, you've just proved my point. And there's a funny YouTube video done by Lutheran Satire. If you Google it and you do Google Lutheran Satire and St. Patrick, what you have is a pair of leprechauns asking St. Patrick, you know, tell us about the Trinity. And they say, make it easy for us because we don't know anything about the Trinity. And St. Patrick uses these physical analogies.
Yes.
And they start slamming him. And they're saying, well, it's this heresy of modalism here, if you're talking about this, or it's this heresy of partialism. The whole point is that whenever you use these physical analogies,
yes,
they're going to fall apart because we're talking about a spiritual reality, which is God.
Yes. However, you're supposed to understand that with analogy, there's a part of the comparison that is similar and a part that is different.
Right.
People who aren't interested in what you have to say very often purposely go to the part which is different and say, look, it's different. You shouldn't be using that.
Right.
But of course, and it wouldn't be analogy if part of what you're comparing isn't different. It's the part that's the same that is supposed to be the focus.
Right. Well, I mean, a typical analogy, physical analogy, is talking about a three-leaf clover or a shamrock. You know, it has those three petals.
Yeah. It's one it's flower, three petals.
Right.
Yeah, just like one being, three persons.
Right. But then again, you could get the wrong idea for this. So it's not the best analogy to use, because you could think, well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit only have part of that being, and that's not
right.
What we want to say. We want to say, we want to say that the Father is completely God, the Son is completely and holy God,
yes,
the Holy Spirit is completely and holy God,
yes,
and so, but the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So there's this mystery where you try to penetrate that. So physical analogies don't quite work that well, and I want to try to use an analogy that might do better than the physical analogies.
All right.
All right. One of those analogies is something that you like to use. The term is that the family is an icon of the Trinity.
Yes.
And so we can talk about that a little bit. And let's say, I think some people might not know what an icon is, so we'll briefly talk about that. An icon is something in religious art, especially in the Eastern Church. It's a particular type of representation of religious people.
Okay.
So you'll get typically like a picture of Jesus or Mary, the Blessed Mother, or some of the saints or something like that. And it's a special kind of two-dimensional type of art.
Yeah.
And these icons, especially in the East, they're venerated. There's a little bit in the West, we would have stained glass windows, which are kind of the same, but we don't really venerate the stained glass windows the way that the East venerates their icons.
Okay.
And you would in the East, you would have like personal icons that you would have in your little prayer room or something like that, and you would pray with those icons present. Just as we would pray out of scripture or something like that, you know, to get us close to God.
So to the Eastern Christians, icons are like windows to the divine.
Right.
Windows to the supernatural.
Right. Okay. Just the way stained glass windows are kind of
physically physical windows,
but also spiritual windows.
Yes, and spiritual windows.
And so what we're saying is that families are an image of God or an icon of God.
Yes.
And you can see the Trinity in a physical form. You can see it, the mother, the father, and the children are the third part.
Yeah.
But we could go, actually, I think, something even more basic, and we could talk about how in Genesis, I mean, if we go to Genesis, the first chapter, the 27th verse, it talks about God creating human beings, and it says, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them.
Yeah.
And you say, well, where's the Trinity there? But, you know, you have the male and the female.
Yeah.
And the Trinity comes from that, the love shared between the two of them.
Yeah. Let me just jump in a little here. And that is, we can extract from this that God is love. Because, as Peter Kreeft says, you can't have love without having other people. Love is relational by its very nature.
Right.
You love each other. So a single God for all eternity, it would be very difficult to call him without being tri-personal. It would be very difficult to call him love because he would have nothing to love other than, you know, his eventual creation. So God himself is love because the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit loves the Father. In fact, you could even get perhaps a little more specific than that in saying that God, who is love, is lover, beloved, and love. And that's the Trinitarian aspect of love. The lover loves his beloved. And the love between the lover and the beloved is love itself. And of course, this is an icon. We're speaking of the eternal love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as you mentioned, this is the model of the human family, because, like you said, the father loves the mother, and the love between the father and the mother, sometimes, as Kimberly Hahn once said, you have to name it 9 months later.
Right.
Because a child is conceived and born, and there you have an icon of the Trinity, lover, beloved, and the love between the father and the mother, you could say, is literally the child.
Yeah, and it's manifested. That love is manifested.
Now, they all share one nature.
Right.
A human nature. They all share the same genetic material. They're from the same stuff, at least the child does with the father and the child with the mother. And the father and the mother share genetic material in as much as they become one flesh.
Right.
So they're all sharing that nature of one self or one flesh, that oneness of unity, like God is one. And yet, in that oneness of unity of self, they are three distinct persons, like God himself is three distinct persons.
Right. So, that's good, but then you still have a physical representation of three separate beings. And I came across something that I learned just this year. I went to a Theology on Tap, and it was given, the speaker was, Dr. Robert Barry. He's a theology professor at Providence College.
Okay.
And he brought up St. Augustine's way of understanding the Trinity. And rather than going outside ourselves to figure this out,
yes,
we go inside ourselves. And I'm going to give this a try. This is the first time I'm going to try...
Articulate
this thing that I was taught here. And if I get it wrong, it's my fault. It's not the professor's fault. So what I'm going to do is you're going to be my one audience member that I can look at, but I hope the audience will be participating with us as we're doing this. And so what I'm going to try to do, Paul,
yeah,
is I'm going to try, you're not speaking into the microphone, Paul.
Yes, Mr. Bobbert.
So, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to get you to think of something, but I'm not going to tell you what to think about. Rather, I'm going to describe something, and hopefully that will call forward a thought from your mind, okay?
All right.
So I'm thinking of this animal. It's the largest land mammal.
Okay.
You can raise your hand whenever you get it.
All right,
It has big ears. I'll continue on. And it has a very, very long nose.
Snout.
A very long snout. Okay, so if you're thinking about this, don't say it out loud, but you came up with some sort of thought, and I didn't tell you what to think.
No. Nope.
But rather you, from the description, you called it up.
Yep.
So you were able, and where is that thought? That thought is within your being, correct?
Yes.
But it is... not exactly you, that thought, right?
Well, no, it's not me. I can't point to that thought and say that is me, but I can point to it. Of course, I can't point to it because it's not physical, but metaphorically I can point to it and say that it's not me, but it's mine.
Right. So it's somehow all-encompassing. And so what I learned from the professor here is something that I understood in a more kind of abstract sort of way. And the evidence that I'm using here is right in the beginning of the Gospel of John.
Okay.
So the Gospel of John gives a kind of a Genesis-like account,
yep,
right at the beginning.
In the beginning was the,
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Hmm.
And The English word,
yep,
is such a flat word compared to the Greek word that we're translating.
Yes.
It can mean word. It can mean reason. The word is logos. The word logos can mean reason, can mean thought, understanding.
Wisdom, thought.
Yes, all these sorts of things. And so the understanding here is that the Word is the Son of God,
yes,
or otherwise known in his physical incarnation, Jesus.
Yeah.
And so you have the Father,
yeah,
who is God,
yeah,
and the Father thinks this thought,
yes,
which is the Word.
His
and it's
word.
Only one thought,
yeah,
because God doesn't need to think any other thoughts. He doesn't have partial things. It's just
right.
One thought.
One fullness of reflection of himself, which
right.
is his Word, his thought, his logos.
And that's exactly it. It's this thought is a... the Father has a thought, and that is a reflection of himself, and that thought of himself is the Son.
Yes.
And this is a generation. A thought is generated by the Father.
By the Father, yes.
Now, unlike human thoughts, this thought is perfect that it becomes really something. It is, we have a thought, you have a thought of an elephant.
Yeah.
And it is only kind of an imperfect sort of thing. But the Father's thought of himself, which is the Son, is a perfect mirror reflection, even better than a reflection. There are mirrors are not perfect.
right.
And so you have this a generation of another person. And this is not a generation that happens in time that has a beginning, but eternally generating.
It's almost like an asexual reproduction of a cell.
Right.
Because when that occurs, the replica is no worse or less than the original.
Yeah.
So the Father and the Son are co-eternal.
Right.
Yeah. And this is why the Son is called the Word or the Logos of God.
Right. Okay. And it's why in the Creed we say that he is eternally begotten, not made. But what we're saying here is that the Son is not created.
Right.
But rather, the Son is part of the Godhead.
Yeah. So even though the Son or the Word is generated by the Father, it's not done in time.
Right.
And that's where our intellects, of course, are limited. We think, well, one is before and one is after. Not the case. There's a generation, but it's an eternal generation outside of time. And always was and always is. But anyway, we're going to we'll give you that to ponder for the next minute because we need to take a break. But we're going to get on to the Holy Spirit, too, and how the Trinity, how we understand the Trinity as a tri-personal God that is one being. What does one being mean in all of this? You're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano with my guest, Bob LeBlanc. 978-454-4980. We'll be right back. We're back. 978-454-4980 is the BTS hotline. If you want to get involved in our delving beneath the surface on the topic of the Trinity, the central mystery of Christianity. And so far, we have talked about how Christians believe that God is one being and yet tri-personal. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they all share one eternal being, and yet they are persons in a distinct way. And before the break, Bob talked about how the eternal Son is generated of the eternal Father, although not in time, always is that way, as the Logos is from the Source, one might say. And as the Creed says, you know, the Son is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten but not made, consubstantial with the Father.
One substance with the Father.
Now, Bob, this notion of one substance, now the translation before this one, the congregation used to say one in being with the Father.
They're equivalent.
One, the Son and the Father are of one substance. You want to comment on that?
Well, that's really a kind of a deep philosophical sort of thing.
Well, this is the difference, we can say, the distinction between being and person, right?
Right. Well, I mean, so we understand what a substance is when we talk about other human persons.
Well, not only that, I think most people, unfortunately, understand the scientific definition of substance, not the philosophical definition.
Oh, I see.
So automatically they think of a physical object.
Right. Yes, I see. Well, we're talking about something that has a nature.
Something that has actuality. That has being. That is being.
That is being. Well, yes. In the case of God, the nature of God is being.
Yes.
And this is something that I think might blow people's minds apart here a little bit, because they tend to think of this material world as reality. And I like to think of the created world as kind of a shadow of The real ghosts
right.
are in the material world. The spirits are things that are most actual, most real.
Yeah. And God himself is reality, with a capital R.
With a capital R. And so we participate in the reality of God. We have a piece or share of that God's reality. We participate is the word.
And that's a tricky one because you don't want to sound like a pantheist.
Right.
all of us are a piece of God.
Right. We are.
We're infinitely different.
We are distinct from God, but somehow God holds us into being.
In being.
Being.
Yes. So nothing would exist outside of God holding us into being because he is being itself.
And this is different from deist thought, which I think a lot of people think of God. Yeah. God doesn't just create us and then we spin off independently from God.
Right.
But rather, without God, we would not have being itself. It's not that God just created us and let us go, but rather God created us and holds us in being.
Yeah, he actively holds us or keeps us in existence. And
right.
without that, if God were to metaphorically turn his back on his creation, it would just disappear. It would be annihilated.
Soon as God stopped thinking about his creation, the creation would cease to exist if that could happen.
And unlike the deist God, God is not just a perfect thought, but he is perfect love. And as a matter of fact, this is what the Bible calls God. God is love. Which brings us back to the notion of God as lover, beloved, and love itself. The Holy Spirit being the love and life between the Father and the Son.
So let's get into the other kind of internal analogy. So we're looking within ourselves and trying to discover how the Son could be a person and now how the Holy Spirit can be a person. And here's the thought that I want to bring to your mind here. And in this case, it's going to be specific to every individual. It's going to change, but I'm going to call up a thought, and I don't have no idea what thought is going to come to mind.
Okay.
But I would like you to think of your best friend.
Oi.
And so whoever you thought of your best friend, you probably had some sort of feeling or emotion of happiness or there was some sort of pleasurable feeling if the person is still alive. If the person has passed away, then there might be some sadness. But whoever it is, you because I asked to think of your best friend, you saw the good of that person.
Mm.
You saw the good.
Yes. You recognize the good, and you're attracted to the good.
And you're attracted to that good.
Yes.
And this is where we're talking about love.
Yeah.
And so this is the third sort of procession from the Father. Mm. So the Father observes the Son. And, of course, if the Father is good, God is good, then the Son is good, and so the Son is good, and so the Father loves the Son.
And the Son loves the Father back.
And the Son loves the Father, and in the Creed we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds
from the Father and the Son.
And the Son.
If I could just remind us of that analogy we were talking about earlier, the limited physical analogy, the child proceeds from the Father and the Mother, right?
Right.
In a very real way. The love between the father and the mother is the child. And this is what theologians, some of them speak about the Holy Spirit. The love between the father and the son proceeds in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the life love of God. And it's interesting, the Creed says, we'll go to the Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, which means he's equally God as the Father and the Son is, co-equal with the Father and Son. The Lord and giver of life, because he is the life love between the Father and the Son.
You know, if we had a second hour for this radio show, we'd really get into this.
He proceeds from the Father and the Son, who, with the Father and the Son, is adored and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. So it's interesting, just if I can just get this in, this little tangent. And this is something you can, a nice little bite-sized thing you can say to perhaps kids when you teach them CCD, or religious education, that the Father is God outside of us, the Son is God beside us, and the Holy Spirit is God within us.
Oh, interesting, interesting.
Yeah. And that takes care of everything.
Well, I like to think of it this way, and I guess maybe I like to think of the Son as being kind of like the mind of God.
Yes.
Or the Word of God. And so you see by kind of relation, you can see Protestants like to talk about the Word of God, and they're talking about the Bible.
Yeah, the words of God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, and you could say that the all of Scripture is the Word of God.
Right.
But in a looser kind of analogy, it's kind of like a looser sort of sense.
Yes.
But really, and we mentioned this in the Catholic Catechism, it says, because I think Muslims like to say we're people of the book, and the Catechism says, no, we're not people of the book.
Yeah.
We are people of the Word.
And the Word is a person.
And the Word is a person.
The Word is not necessarily a book.
Right. I mean, in a looser sense, the Word is a book, but in the most correct sense.
Yes. The Word with a capital W.
Word with a capital W is the person of the Son of God,
that's right,
Jesus.
Right. Who St. John spoke of as the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Can I just focus on that for a sec? In the beginning was the Word.
Uh-huh.
Which means with the Father was the Son, always.
Right.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's that distinction
between
persons. You can't be with something unless you're distinct from them.
And then it says, and the Word was God.
It's almost like a contradiction grammatically, and the Word was God.
Right.
How can you be with God and be God at the same time? And this is the mystery of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one being, but distinct persons.
And so we've already covered the ground where the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son, which is our hearts in the human being. So within ourselves, we have our being, we exist. We have rational thoughts, we have intellect, and then we have a will, which is the heart.
To love. Yeah. And there you have an icon of the Trinity.
You have the icon of the
being,
Trinity within yourself.
Being, intellect, and will.
Can I say something?
Augustine said memory, intellect, and will.
Okay.
But it's basically the same thing. Go ahead.
And so, in understanding the Trinity, we understand something about ourselves, since we are icons, we are images of God.
Yes.
And there's something even more important here, I think, because we've talked about the Trinity in kind of a more abstract sense, and I want to talk about the word knowing in English.
Okay.
So we talk about knowing, and we talk about knowing things in abstract ways, and this is the primary way we've been spending most of the show talking about it.
Yeah.
But the word knowing in English also means having a relationship. You know, I know Paul Morano.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about, I don't know Paul Morano in an abstract way, but rather I know Paul Morano in a relational sort of way.
Yes.
And this is incredibly important, especially when we're talking about the Trinity, because the Trinity is a relationship of persons.
Yes. And that's what we say, that they're different relations.
Right.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yes.
And also this, and this is becomes very personal and individual, because I came to knowing about the Trinity in a very intellectual sort of way, the description that we've just had.
Hmm.
But there's something even deeper here, and I have to talk about my experience. It won't match your experience or anybody else's experience, but my pathway to understanding the Trinity in a relational way actually happened through my relationship with Mary, through my true devotion to Mary, by St. Louis de Montfort. I am so in love with Mary that the Holy Spirit, the spouse of Mary, came to reside in me in a more fuller way. I wouldn't say that I'm full of the Holy Spirit, but I would say that at
You're
one time...
You're sounding like it now.
Yeah, but at one time, you know, there was just a small little spark.
Yeah.
And now there seems to be a small little flame that's coming within me. I have love and life within me in a way that I never had before.
Let me just sum up what you're saying so that I can understand. Number one, I think the first thing you're saying is that the intellect is like a door that to which we can begin to understand, a door that goes to the heart, though.
Right.
And until it goes to the heart, you don't fully experience this. And that's what you're saying. Knowledge means experience. Not only head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. And I think a second thing you're saying here is that if you want to understand a relationship with the Trinity, who better to look towards than that creature of God? Of course, she's not divine. That creature of God who bore him, because Mary herself is daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, and spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
The Holy Spirit came down on her and overshadowed her and impregnated her.
And so with that, I came into a deeper relationship with the Word, with Jesus.
Okay.
And it's hard to express because I thought I had a relationship with Jesus before, but I realize now that no, I did not really have this relationship with Jesus before.
Yeah.
I thought I did, but I didn't. And so, it's hard, and I'm sure in the future, if I continue to progress spiritually, I'll even have, I say, no, I never really had a relationship with Jesus before. Mm. Now I do. And in Scripture it says, nobody is able to say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And that is a very true progression for me in understanding something about the Son. I love the Son because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and really mean it.
I
think somebody can say it, but not really mean it.
Right.
In order to really mean it and grasp it, it's the Holy Spirit within you that enables you to do that.
And so now, truly, because before I thought of my relationship directly with the Father without including the Holy Spirit and the Son, but now I understand that I understand the Father better because I understand the Son, because the Father and the Son are one. So whoever sees the Son sees the Father.
Right. And you understand the Son better because you recognize and appreciate and love the Holy Spirit within you.
Right.
Who enables you to know the Son, which enables you to know the Father. And it's all related.
And so Jesus talks about himself as the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
Well, we've talked about a little bit about the life, the Holy Spirit contained within us. Mm. But I also want to talk about the way in the few minutes that we have.
No, there's no few. It's only one.
And only 1 minute. So the way, so we live our lives in Jesus. Mm. So it's not Jesus is an endpoint. Jesus certainly is, but actually Jesus is the journey for me. Jesus is the way.
He is the way. He's the tunnel between two destinations.
Right.
You can only get to the destination through the tunnel.
Right.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit is the vehicle with the gasoline.
Ha, there you go.
Yeah. And the destination itself is God the Father, which is heaven.
Right. And this is the way, Jesus is the way, this is why Jesus is a mediator between us.
Yes.
As man and God, he is that mediator between us and the Holy Trinity.
Yes, the mediator himself. Without, or through which, you get to that destination, which is ultimately the Father, which is heaven.
Right.
Amen, Mr. Bobbert.
All right. What a fun show, huh, Paul?
How do you not love the Holy Trinity? You know, it's...
I don't know, Paul, but I think maybe you need to learn more about it in many ways.
Yes, indeed. Let's continue to contemplate, Bob. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Hope you got a little something out of our conversation. Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Thanks a lot. God bless, and we'll see you next week.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com. Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.